a month or so ago, I had to let a dear friend go, a guy who was on our staff team, guy whom I not only loved, but still do, a guy who fell into an extramarital issue with another woman, crossed emotional boundaries, crossed physical boundaries, and in pastoral ministry, the margin of error morally is very, very small. And so we had to let my friend go. And as I've been walking with him down this road, and unfortunately, I would love to tell you this is the only time we've ever done this, but both from pastoral staff and also just guys in our church, we've had to walk down this road quite often. Affairs are more common than you think. And unfortunately, the comment was made, you know, in a room this size, there's got to be at least one. I said, well, at least one. If we do the math, there's actually probably one per table. And so the question that we need to ask and answer is, how does that happen? And in a way that's not a shaming thing, not trying to run anyone under the bus here, not trying to rub anyone's nose in their own stuff, we need to recognize what happens and how it happens, because the reality is, fellas, we are very similar. So when the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so you can stand up under it. We tend to quote that verse and say, that's right, God won't give me anything unique to me. It's like common to man. And so if it happens to me, it's happening to us, and he'll provide a way out. And so we quote that, but very few people quote the verse before it. It says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Because we tend to look at guys that have an affair and we go, oh man, I'm glad I'm not that guy. I'm like, well, don't get cocky, because you're a couple bad decisions away from being that guy. And so I just thought, you know what, it'd be really good to talk about that issue. So if you have your Bible, we're going to spend some time just quickly, if we can, in some of the early Proverbs, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And what I want to do is talk about the issue of adultery. Obviously, God designed this marriage institution to be a husband and a wife to reflect more adequately and completely the image of God. I don't know if you guys realize this, but God did not give you a wife so that she would do your laundry and be there to have sex with you, you know, every other leap year. God gave you a wife that she might help reveal in you the sin in you. Some of you know she's very good at that. But that also she might also help you reflect more completely the image of God. If it was just maleness or just femaleness, we are an incomplete and inadequate reflection of the fullness of the image of God. Her tenderness, your strength, her ability to emote, your ability to suffer, these things come together, manhood and womanhood, to reflect the image of God. And so God's intent is one man, one woman for life. We're going to talk here October 1. We start a series in the Song of Solomon. We're going to talk about the issues of relationships, right? Attraction, dating, courtship, marriage, sex, conflict, and deepening through the Song of Solomon. It's the only series we've taught more than once. And the reason we're going to teach it is I just see more and more fellas, we're just getting loose morally. We're getting loose in our marriages. We're getting loose, even single guys, in your dating relationships. And so we're gonna try to hit a biblical reset button and bring us all back to what the scriptures say. But that being said, God's design is one man, one woman for life. And I know that's not popular. And I know in a common or in our popular culture that you know, we're supposed to think differently, more inclusive, more tolerant. And I understand what they're saying. I need you to know that's not what this says. And so we're just going to very lovingly, very gently come back to the Word of God. And God's intent is that one man, one woman for life without adultery, without divorce. And so how is this issue happening, and what is happening? Look at Proverbs 5 just for a moment. Proverbs 5, just 1 through 20. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to exposit the text per se. I'll just comment a little bit, but I just want you to see it. It says, my son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter, more bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. My son, listen to me. Verse 7, do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep far away from her and do not go near the door of her house. Do not give, or rather, you will give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one, and strangers will be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. By the way, if you have an affair, you're most likely going to divorce. If you divorce, just divide it by two. She gets half of everything. That's kind of what this means. So just be mindful. All the hard-earned stuff you've labored for a moment of indulgence is gone. And verse 11, and you groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart has spurned reproof. You ever talked to somebody who's had an affair? Or ever looked in the mirror after you did? And you just thought to yourself, what would I give to rewind the tape and make a different decision in the moment? Just a different decision in that moment. He says, verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instruction. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly of the congregation. Then he gives the advice. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? God has given us these wives. And for you single guys, God will one day give you a wife and has you in boot camp, moral boot camp right now, trying to teach you as a single how to take control of your body instead of letting desires rule your life. Because I promise you, you get married and have a wife in your bed, it does not cure the issue of lust. Because you'll still, on a Friday, when you're out of town, on the road, in the hotel, having a bite to eat, and she's on the other table, she being this other woman, not your wife, that temptation is just as strong when you're married as when you were single. And if you can't control that issue as a single, not only will you not control it as a married, but you'll blow her up, your wife, after you have the affair with you. So deal with the issue of lust beforehand. Turn to Proverbs 6 just for a moment. Proverbs 6 verses 20 and following. He says, my son, observe the commandments of your father. Do not forsake the teachings of your mother. Bind them continually in your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a light, and the teaching is light. Or commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry, but when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. And we give all of his substance of his house. Verse 32, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. Guys, I don't want to talk about this subject in a way as to shame or shun you, because I know a lot of you have maybe made some bad decisions and gone down this kind of road. But what I do want to do is speak with sobriety about how this happens and the cost once it does. Because I'm convinced if we were to think about the cost before it actually occurs, if we would think about who would be implicated before that moment of selfish indulgence, we might think twice about it. And I just don't know that we talk about that much. We live in a culture that typically feeds and indulges the flesh with no thought of consequence. We live in a culture that's very easily distracted from the cost and we're into it for the emotion or the feeling of it, and I just think there's probably more at stake. And so let me talk about this for a moment. How does an affair happen? How does adultery happen? Well, not the way you might think it happens. You see, adultery is not an issue of lust. It's an issue of neglect. But it's not just neglect at home. It starts with the neglect of your relationship with God. If you have what I call spiritual drift, how does a relationship or how does an affair happen? First thing, I call it spiritual drift, where the things of God become less and less of a priority over time. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not that a guy is walking with Jesus, quoting Psalm 120, like in it, praying, seeking Jesus, and then the next day he's like, I don't know what happened. Like next thing you know, we're on the floor. Like it never happens like that. It starts with spiritual drift, where your daily practice, your daily work of you and the Lord spending time together, investing in your Bible and letting your Bible read you, spending time with brothers who aren't out throwing down another cocktail, but time with brothers that are encouraging you and praying for you and challenging you and asking you questions like, hey, how's your wife? When's the last time you had a vacation? How's your tone with her? Like they're asking you those questions. If you don't have people in your life doing that, you're suffering from spiritual drift. You're an affair waiting to happen. And it has nothing to do with your actions with your wife or what you're looking at online. That comes later. It starts with spiritual drift, a slow disconnection from Christ. If that goes unchecked, man of God, it is only a matter of time till you'll experience a second disconnection. And that's disconnection from your wife. A slow disconnection from your wife. It's where the passion begins to cool. It's where the conversations typically have an edge about them, not a warmth about them. It's where the bedroom becomes a little bit routine and a little bit less frequent. It's where the intimacy in the relationship becomes more of something that you look at the calendar to gauge, not necessarily looking to the heart. It's where the issue of intimacy together becomes something that you both kind of endure for the sake of getting your needs met, versus the design of intimacy being a loving expression of service to your spouse, that you might meet her needs and she might meet yours in a desire of mutual give-give. It's a slow drift. It's a drift from your wife. As you begin to disconnect from your wife, as a result of a disconnection or drifting from the Lord, you, my friends, are an affair waiting to happen. You need to hear me. If you are drifting from the Lord and drifting from your spouse, you are an affair waiting to happen. And I know what most guys say in this moment. Not me. There's five words that just came to mind, all of which I filtered. That I really want to say. I just think you need to be honest and recognize you're not Superman, okay? You can't leap over tall buildings in a single bound. And if I have spiritual drift and a drift from my wife, I know I'm tempted. And if no temptation has seized me but what is common to man, then if I'm tempted, you're probably tempted, right? Because we're cut from similar cloth. Turn to Proverbs 7 just for a moment. Let me show you what happens. I'll just read it. This is what happens when spiritual drift and a drift from your spouse occurs. This is what comes. Starts in verse 6. It says, from the window of my house I looked, and I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense. What do you see so far? Who's behind the lattice? Young guy or old guy? What do you think? Yeah, it looks like a seasoned or an older guy. How do we know? Because he sees a youth. Young guys don't call young guys young guys. So you got an old codger, an old wise man behind the lattice of his own house, and he sees a young man. What does he call this young man? What type of man is he? He's a young man lacking sense. Translate that for me. What would you call that guy? He's a what? He's a young dummy. That's exactly right. He sees a young, naive dummy out there. Now, where's he going? Well, he's passing through the street near her corner and takes the way to her house. Do we know who she is yet? Not yet. But keep an eye out for this girl. You're going to see her all through this passage. He's in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. What does that mean? When's twilight? It's not a trick question. What's the twilight? It's not a bad movie series, okay? Yeah, it's right before sunset, right? So here's in the twilight, and then where else? In the evening, after sunset, and in the middle of the night. Meaning, is this a moment in time snapshot? No, it seems to span a period of time. So he's in the twilight, the evening, in the middle of the night, and behold, a woman comes to meet him. What do we know about this woman? Look at the verse 10. She's dressed as a harlot and cunning in heart. Is she a harlot? No, she's dressed as a harlot. She looks like one, but it doesn't mean she is one. What do we know about her character? Verse 11. Peter says that the beauty of a woman is the gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God. Is this a woman with the gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of God? No, she's boisterous and loud. She's at the happy hour. She's throwing down cocktails before last call. She's lining up tequila shots at the bar. Okay, she's boisterous and loud, and her feet do not remain at home. What does that mean? I mean, she's not faithful to her man. In fact, verse 12, she's in the streets, she's in the squares, she lurks at every corner. Is this a woman or the personification of a woman? Is this an actual woman or is this telling you about the type of woman? If it's an actual woman, how is she in the street, the square, and at every corner? This psalm, or this proverb, brother, is not about a specific woman, but the fact that these type of women are everywhere. And if you linger in the twilight, the evening, in the middle of the night, in the wrong places, at the wrong time, she's everywhere. And so she's here now in the street, in the square, at every corner. Verse 13, she seizes him and kisses him. And my Bible says, with a brazen face, she's going to say something to you. What does your Bible say? With a bold face. She's not ashamed about what she's about to say. She's not in any way embarrassed. She says, look, I was due to offer a peace offering. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore, I have come out to meet you to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. What is verse 14 saying? What do you think it's saying in our context today? What do you think, Scott? Maybe. Yeah, maybe had already been with her husband, so she's paid her vows kind of thing. Maybe. If you see a prostitute approach you, are you going to end up with a prostitute? Probably not. If you see a woman come out of Bible study, who approaches you? Would you be more or less defensive if you're in a Starbucks and a woman closes her Bible and starts speaking to you than a woman who comes and knocks on your car window when you're downtown? Point being, this woman just paid her vows. You get the idea that she's saying, look, it's all good, man. I love God too. I love the Lord too. You love the Lord. God wants us happy, right? I'm not happy. Are you? Oh, you're not either. Well, maybe together we could be happy. Watch what happens. She says, because of my paying of my vows, because of this offering, now I've come out to find you. I sought you. I wanted to seek you earnestly, and I found you. What is she doing to him right here? Any of you ever fish? Right? You throw that lure out there. and you just make that thing look as attractive as possible to that fish. And then finally, that fish, like James chapter 1, you know, it says each one of us is led away and enticed by our own lust. You see it, and you see it. You're like, wow, what is that? And she in this moment speaks into the depth of his soul. Because if his marriage is fine and his relationship is fine, and I don't mean fine as in like it's okay. I mean like if it's solid. If he is walking with God and walking in intimacy with his wife, he is not hungry at all for this kind of woman. But if he's experiencing spiritual drift and drift from his wife, this woman is speaking into his soul. I've come to seek you. I want you. I need you. And he's like, oh man, this is crazy. Because he's feeling it in this moment. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Look, when your wife has a headache again, right? And you're excited to come home thinking maybe tonight, and she puts on those don't touch me PJs, because every wife has them. You just know when you come home, if you see those, you ain't get nothing. She's not in the mood, right? And so you come home night after night, don't touch me PJs, don't touch me PJs. You're like, freak, forget it. Forget it. And then she shows up. And boy, you're vulnerable. Watch what happens. She says, I've spread my couch and my coverings, my coverings with the colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh and my aloes with cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning, and let us delight ourselves with caresses. Man, it is on. Hey, look, you're not happy, I'm not happy. You've got needs, I've got needs. It's really not that big a deal. You love God, I love God. Okay? So let's just get together. Nobody has to know. We could just keep this between us. Just tell your assistant that you're going to an appointment, and I'll tell my husband I'm going to a whatever, and then we'll rendezvous here, and we'll just do our thing. And let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. Who's the focus of verse 18? They are. No thought of God. No thought of their spouse. It's all about indulgence. Fellas, when we live our life in submission to our indulgence, we're literally sex addicts waiting to happen. I've never met a guy who doesn't like sex. Never. Right? But if that is what drives us, is the satisfaction of our indulgence, man, we're in deep trouble. Because I've also never met a guy who's looked at enough porn. Who went, you know what? I think I'm full. That's enough. There's no end. It's never satisfied. Well, notice verse 19. She goes, look, my husband is not home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and at the full moon, on such and so date, I know he'll come home. What is she saying to him? We got time. We're good. Meet me at my house. My husband's gone, and we got plenty of time. I know where he's at. I know how long he'll be gone. I know when he's coming home. With her persuasion, she entices him. And with her flattering lips, she seduces him. For some guys in here, this is too close to home. I get it. And I don't say this to shame where you've been. But we need to talk honestly about it. Because for every one of you who've indulged in this, there's dozens of you in here who have seen these moments come. Maybe by the grace of God, you've avoided them. Right, gotten yourself out of dodge. Like Joseph, who was assaulted by Potiphar's wife and just said, man, I would rather run out of this house naked. Yes, I said naked. Than to indulge my flesh. I will not dishonor God. And he ran for his life. By the way, we've talked about lust before. Bible never calls you to fight lust. That's fascinating to me. Never calls you to fight it. It always says flee. Why is that? That is a fight we cannot win. You've got to get out. Run. I don't care if she thinks you're rude. I don't care if she thinks you're mean. I don't care if you break her heart. Get the heck out. If it means you have to quit, then quit. If it means you have to move, then move. If it means you have to change where you go to lunch, go eat somewhere else. Because the longer you dabble, like that fish just nibbling on that hook, it's only a matter of time until, bam, that hook is set and it will cost you everything. I said to my buddy, I said, what would you do? What would you give to rewind the tapes and make a different decision that first time? For guys who've been on the other side of affairs, you'd give anything to rewind the tapes. Because sin always overpromises and underdelivers, and adultery is no different. It promises satisfaction, but the sex is never that good. At least not for the price you're going to pay. It underdelivers. Well, sure enough, the bait is there. It looks enticing. And in verse 22, notice the slow process of the subtlety of allure. Now in verse 22, suddenly he follows her as an ox who goes to the what? Slaughter. He's done. One moment he bites. The hook is set. And now verse 23, an arrow pierces his liver. And as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. That is real. That is real. Starts with spiritual drift. Second, a disconnect from home, so a drift from your spouse. Third is an emotional connection to someone else. An emotional connection to someone else. It never starts with you reaching for her pants. That's not the way it starts. It starts with you reaching for her heart or her reaching for yours. It's an emotional connection. Can I just be honest with you, fellas? You don't need to be emotionally connected to anybody but your spouse, unless you have daughters. Connect to them. You know what I mean. Your assistant does not deserve your heart. Your colleague does not deserve your heart. Your business associates do not deserve your heart. You will never, ever have an issue if you have healthy boundaries. But boy, if you drop those boundaries and you begin to connect at a heart level with another woman, you're in a fair waiting to happen. And you say, no, not me. I said, man, everybody says that. Every single guy who's ever had an affair that I have ever met with says, I never thought it'd be me. It's always gonna be you. The heck do you think you are? You're no better than I am. And it could be me. At any moment, it could be me. Spiritual drift, drift from your wife. Third, an emotional connection to another woman. And an unchecked connection leads to rendezvous every time. It leads to rendezvous, whatever that rendezvous means. And we need to know when Jesus says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, if you look at a woman, unless you've committed adultery in your heart, we need to recognize it's not the physical act of adultery that's adultery. It's the mental and the heart act of adultery that's adultery. Y'all know what I'm saying? So you got to be careful with what's happening here. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Here's the common triggers. See if any of these apply to you, okay? Common triggers. Stress at work. Huge trigger. Busy schedule. Man, I don't have time to get in my Bible. I just got a lot going on. Kids are like volleyball and soccer, and we're traveling everywhere, okay? Excessive alcohol use. Most of the time when I'm talking to guys who've had affairs, it has to do with alcohol. Because the liquor starts thinking, and you're not thinking straight. And certainly the Holy Spirit's not controlling you. The alcohol is. Overindulgence in your hobbies. Guys who begin to disconnect and connect to other places. A neglectful marriage, where you've worked out an arrangement, kind of this butler and maid arrangement, where, look, we're okay, it's not awesome, we're not fighting all the time, but we're definitely not connected, and you're neglecting that. When there's comparison or unchecked fantasy, we start looking at another woman and go, I wonder what it would be like to be with her. I wonder if I should have married her. If anything ever happened to my wife and she died, guys laugh thinking that's morbid. Almost every guy in here has thought that. If something were to happen to her and she were gone, who would I marry? And it's unchecked. And you play that out. If there's pride or an unteachable heart. You know, it's interesting. If there's marriage problems, you know who the problem is, right? If there's a problem in your marriage, you know who the problem is? You. You say, no, it's not me, it's her. Well, there's pride right there. One of the best things you could do, by the way, is draw a circle around yourself and just work the junk out of what's inside the circle. Because if you allow God to change you, God will change your spouse. You can't change your spouse. Some of you guys have been married a long time. You finally conceded that point. You will not change your spouse. But God can change your spouse. One of the greatest tools he uses to change your spouse is it changed you. It's a changed you. Okay? And then finally, a failure to recognize the problems in your marriage. You know what happens sometimes, fellas, and I don't know why this is, but a guy's doing life and his marriage is on the rocks, but he doesn't say anything because he assumes he's the only guy with a bad marriage. And so he's just trying to suck it up, figure it out, pull up his bootstraps, right? I can fix this. I can fix this. I can fix this, until finally something catastrophic happens, and then he comes to my office, or then he comes and gets counseling, or then he goes and gets help. It's too late by that time. It's too late. The wound is done. The wound has already been afflicted upon him. So guys, much, much better to come before the issues happen, before it's too late. Come get help. Come get in community. Get in a group of guys that, instead of drinking too many beers at the turn, are asking you about your marriage and living in a way that their marriage is exemplary and you want to be like them. If you surround yourself with guys like that, you start living up in your marriage. And now, because of that, your connection to God is stronger, your connection to your wife is stronger, you're better prepared to handle the temptations, because she is literally freaking everywhere. She's on TV. She's in your pocket on your phone right now. You're one click away from seeing her. She's at the coffee shop. She's at your office. She's at the copier going, hey, are you okay? You look like you're down. And she's just baiting you in. She just wants you to go, yeah, I'm having a hard time. Really? Oh, I'm sorry. I'll pray for you. What can I do for you? Get the heck away from me. Right? And you guys know what I'm talking about. So I don't want to beat a dead horse. Fellas, I would just challenge us as brothers to recognize that these issues are everywhere, and we're not immune, all right? So let's stay connected to Jesus. And if you don't know what that means, you're in the right place. We would love to help you understand what it means to have core communion with Christ, to have a vibrant, dynamic relationship with Jesus, okay? Stay connected to your wife. There are resources and tools out there for you guys to not only get some help, but to do preventative work. Get a tune-up before you need to, like, redo your whole motor kind of thing, right? Just do some checkup work, okay? And then in that, be mindful of emotional connection and be mindful of the rendezvous, because that's the progression almost every time, okay? I'm going to give you guys a little homework assignment. It's a separate kind of deal, but maybe give you some time to talk about both what I just mentioned and then this. We've been teaching here at The Well, at least, and I know there's a bunch of guys from other churches, and I'm so stoked you're here, but we've been teaching the letters that Jesus wrote to John, to the seven churches in Asia Minor, churches of Revelation, all right, chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Most of the letters have some sort of commendation. Most of the letters have a concern, and then they speak to some sort of opportunity. Based on where you're at, this is what could be. I just wonder what it would look like as we've walked through these seven churches. I wonder what it would look like if Jesus wrote a letter to you. What would he say? To you. Not to your church, not to the dude next to you. To you. Meaning, what commendation would he give you? Like, hey, Joe, you're doing great here. Like, well done. Because chances are there's something there. You're doing well here. Hey, by the way, here's some concerns I've got. Now, chances are that list might be a little longer than the commendations, depending on who you are. But I would encourage you to lean into both, because honestly, there's probably more good going on than you give yourself credit, all right? But what commendations, what concerns, and then what opportunities might God be putting before you? Things that he wants you to be a part of. And I wonder if today and over the next month, if you could maybe write some of those things down. Wise man once said, writing crystallizes your thinking. So write it down. Because if you write it down, a couple things happen. One, you commit to it. Two, you own it, right? And then you can do something about it and share it with other dudes. What commendations would the Lord have for you? Hey, you're doing great here. Be encouraged, man. This temptation came. You fought it off. By the grace of God, I'm proud of you, man. Well done. Here's the commendation. What concerns? Hey, here's the things you need to be mindful of. Some of them are huge issues. Some of them are small, but you know where they're going. Here's the concern. And then here's the opportunities. Part of what we're trying to do is not just teach us new content, but teach us to walk with God throughout the month so we're thinking about things we normally wouldn't think about, all right? So a little homework for you as well. Cool? Let me pray for you, and then we'll give you some time to process. Father in heaven, I'm thankful for who you are and what you're doing, and I thank you for your grace. Because God, weird. We could just do stupid stuff. We can walk with you on a Sunday, and life is good, and we carry a big old Bible, and then on Monday in the office, man, we could, golly, we just realize there's still the presence of sin. Though you've broken its mastery, its influence on our lives, sometimes we fall to it. So, Lord, by your grace, would you just encourage us, help us to be mindful that we could affair-proof our marriages, to recognize that the issue is not the lust of the world, but the lust in our heart. The issue is not even her, the issue is me. And so, Father, could we own our junk, stay connected to you, connected to our spouse, be mindful of the emotional connection to others and the rendezvous that is inevitable after that. And may, Father, you just encourage us with the commendations you have for us, the concerns you have for us, and the opportunities. We want to live on mission with you, so we pray that you'd be honored by this. As we do some deep work, some good heart work, even as we discuss here this morning as brothers, what you're doing around us, God, would you help us? And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.